F2A. Number 18B.
Well, that's the whole tone of love. And perhaps we see in the epistle book on page 104, on the second half, the unfoldment of the subject through the subtones, and what is the purpose of those subtones. I have put it into the question, how does the Christ use us for its plan of universal salvation? So here you see love, universal, and salvation, and the plan. So this is the main tone, and now we could just say, well, love wants that there is a universal salvation, and that's what the synonymous term love really means. And we could say, that's fine, that's wonderful, but then we may say, but what is that plan? Can I see how that plan works? What is the aim of that plan? All these questions come up, and this is always why then the text will give subtones, because it can give more direct indications of here about the plan of love, how it works. And if we know how that plan works, naturally we can go along with it. We can go along with it. So the very first thing in mind says, the mind of Christ makes known to us the mystery of salvation. And we had the tone of mind. It makes it known. It reveals itself and brings us the knowledge. Then a spirit, it says, and reveals it by the spirit. That mind must be spirit, that must not be just the unconsciousness or the subconsciousness or the collective unconsciousness. It must be revealed through the consciousness of the spirit. As soul, it says that in that way we first begin to see the very fact that each one in the universe, that each one in the whole universe is God's beloved representative, that each one can be a partaker, he said there, of the Christ. So that not only the Jews can partake. That's the same thing as we always hear, the students, everybody, that they always feel that they are not partakers of God, that they are shut out from the presence of God, that through some the trick, they should be able to be partakers of God. They don't know how to be partakers of God. They have not even the inner feeling that they are God's own people. So to those people, one has to explain how they can build up within themselves to the point where they try to identify themselves with God and not with their mortal classification. So each one in the universal salvation can be a representative of God. And then when he begins to see that, he has taken it in into his consciousness, then he begins to see that that universal plan of salvation takes hold of that consciousness, takes hold of him, and shows him through the effectual working the unsearchable riches of the Christ. So the moment we have found our identity with God, then principle can interpret itself to us and to show us that plan of love. What is that interpretation? Is that interpretation that has something to do with the outward man, with the outward universe, with what happens in the material universe? No, it hasn't to do with that. At the point of life, he says, we have to be humble enough and bend our knees to the Father and say, we only want that to happen what the Father has in store for us. Namely, he only has the inner man in view, and not the outer man. And therefore, world salvation will rely on the inner man and mobilize the inner man in everyone. So that in truth, so that Christ alone may dwell in his heart. With consciousness thus purified, he is filled with all the fullness of God. If if he sees that the inner man is necessary and only of any value, then he can say, well, the inner man that is spiritual, that is not material, I can go through the Father to the infinite source. I take everything from that infinite source, and therefore all the riches of life will flow into my consciousness, and so will fill all with the fullness of God, and can comprehend what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and the love of Christ. That's the tone of truth. We begin to be consciously conscious of that plane. If we are not consciously conscious of that plane, we are always in the dark, still in the wilderness, and we never know where we are led to, and if it is the right track or if we are on the wrong track. All that is unknown until the inner man really gathers within himself all that God has, the whole well of life. It goes to the source of the well of life, where everything is, where the fullness of the Christ is, and therefore fills his consciousness with the fullness of Christ, and therefore nothing is anymore outside that consciousness. And finally, in love, through this consciousness, God can work in us exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We read that. That was verse 20. So that it gave a sense that we really are in that superabundant realm of the commonwealth of God. That is our realm, and that is what is planned out right from the beginning. That's the tone of love. Yes, that was Paul's mission at that time, vocation at his time, to free the Gentiles from the bonds of the Jews, to show them that they are partakers in the salvation. Now, this is today no more so much the question after 2,000 years. Everybody has, so to say, the feeling that there is a plan, that everybody has the right to make a go of his life, and so that's an individual proposition. But today we have the much bigger proposition. We have that bigger proposition where we see that the future brings us something very different, that something must fundamentally change. Because we feel we are at the point where the whole world is in a crisis that is man-made, a crisis that can hardly be analyzed to the point where one feels that there is a solution materially. There must be a solution of in the inner man, just as he has said. The consciousness must be changed. And therefore our contribution which we can do today is the same as here, only in regard to the more all-embracing sense of all the sciences, that we must see that natural science, that man's knowledge of the universe is not going to destroy the universe with man. That's the danger, that all the sciences are actually geared towards destruction. Though they don't want to do it, but they are geared to that point. Everything is geared to that point because it's based on the outer man. And therefore all these people say, well, there must be a change of consciousness. And so a new era seems to come where people in all kinds of sorts and ways are beginning to feel that. I mean, that's not only we that say that there must be a change of consciousness. That's something we can read today practically in every book and in every periodical, so that that question is asked there, but the answer is not there. And therefore, what is more important now is to find an answer, and that answer is in the inner man, that answer is in the inner consciousness, in our consciousness. And so we can say, how can we really be a pole to our universe, and how can we solve that mystery? Know that today we have a good knowledge of the nature of God, And therefore, we can say to ourselves that what we have to do is first of all to see that that plan of love is being revealed through mind, mind capital M. So therefore, we have to go to mind in order to get knowledge, how the solution can come about. We don't have to go so much to other people, to other books, to other sciences, and ask them how to get knowledge. They are still looking at it as a mystery. But we should see through that mystery and say, for the divine mind, there is no mystery. The divine mind knows from the beginning of the world, has known that plan. And so within our quiet hours, we go back and see, yes, if I'm one with the one mind, if I'm one with the fullness of mind, the all-encompassing mind, if I'm one with that mind, then that mind will lead me, that mind will enlighten me, that mind will lead me to the right conceptions, to the right insights, to the right discovery. It gives me that insight into the plan, that mind. So I start right out with that one mind. Then I go to spirit and can see that if I'm absolutely one with the one spirit, with the infinite spirit, with that infinite spirit which is infinite order, which knows the whole hierarchy of order, which always blows where it listens, but it always blows in a way that it brings order, not disorder. I know something about that the entropy law is not right, that actually the very opposite, namely extropy or negentropy, whatever you call it, or low entropy, is right, because spirit comes and identifies, classifies and individualizes everything. So I know that there is a spirit at work. I understand that the spirit is at work, that through mysterious ways, which we do not know, orders everything, begins to lead us into channels that are ordered, gives us those tools that we need in order to be led along that order. And so, as we'll see next week, we can see how over the last 50 years we were actually led by that spirit in an ordered way without that we knew what the next step would be. We could not perceive the plan and the future, but what we could do is to nurture the consciousness of spirit so that spirit would lead us in order, and therefore began to diversify and classify the plan of God and could show us which was the next step. And so we can go to soul today and see, well, if I am inwardly one with infinite soul and see that there is only one soul and not billions of egos, billions of private, individual, personal, corporeal souls, but one soul, then I know that what I have seen in mind and spirit is really identifying itself to all. All are partakers of that one soul. Even if they don't know it, they still are partakers, and therefore they are still also under that mind and spirit. They can't help but being led by that mind and that spirit which I have in my consciousness. So unknown to me, and they unknown to me, are really doing that which is in the plane of soul, so that they are not going against something. They are partakers of that spiritual plane which I conceive within my consciousness. And if I see that and I have no more that sense, I would know the answer, but the other doesn't know the answers. Then I have a sense, soul, the one ego, knows the answer. And that soul, that one soul, is the principle of all activity. And I come to principle and I see this, if I'm one with that one principle of the universe, then I can see that that principle is working as that one soul, which is the soul of all people, of all nations, of everything, and therefore I can see that there is an effectual working going on because principle never stops, principle never halts, principle is always operating, is in a dynamic way, constantly operating and operating and operating, and will use that one soul to translate itself to the world. So I feel at the point of principle, really, that we have to see that there is no other Christ at work but the principle Christ. There is no other Savior at work except the principle that is working. And so I come to the point that I see then that principle is working out what? Not the material plane of salvation, not the material outward solution for the material world, but that principle is going to work something which people are not expecting, namely that it is going to overturn and overturn and to leaven and to leaven the mortal until he accepts the inward man, until he is driven and forced to go back to God, to the one God, to the Father of all. And therefore a spiritual evolution will take place, and not a further material evolution will take place. The material evolution has come to a stop. The body can no more evolve any further. It has evolved to the point where it's fulfilling enough all the necessity. The evolution will be a spiritual evolution. And so I can see that it will touch the inner man. What is that inner man? That inner man is consciousness. So I come to truth and begin to see that this oneness which I have in consciousness with truth is a truth consciousness. And that truth is one truth, the truth of everybody, of the whole world. And therefore that truth is conscious of itself, absolutely conscious of itself, and is there to take together, to build together all true facts in being and build them together into one building, into one temple, namely to the stature and measure of the fullness of Christ. That will happen. And this is what then, lastly, Paul would also say in the tone of love, that he would say, well, that will be exceedingly abundant and will redeem all. But that takes, humanly seen, time. That doesn't matter. What matters is, do we do the job? Are we doing the job that we have to do? And not asking, is the other doing the job for salvation? Because one is a majority. One on God's side is a majority. That's why we said, if you look at Jesus, he was just alone, just one who would see something more about God and reality. And the ripples of that stone that has been thrown into the water after 2,000 years is still working. But we say to ourselves, well, we are only a little pebble on the beach. Whereas Jesus said, I am the rock, a big, big rock, not just a little pebble. So as long as we think we are a little pebble on the beach, we have denied the inner man, and we have denied that man is consciousness, and we have denied that we can take part in the infinite abundance of that consciousness. And that is what we have to learn and to make our own. Yes. Good. So, at the end of Ephesians, the end of verse 21, when he had given all that glory to God, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, you see, throughout all ages of the universal salvation, world without end, it's universal. And then finally he made a full stop. I don't know if he made it or the translator. And then he had Amen. In the middle of his epistle, he has amen. Usually amen comes at the end of a presentation and not in the middle. And this is so typical. Namely, he must have seen something what we constantly were discussing, namely that in the Christ translation we have two blocks. That we have the block of principle, life, truth, love. And then the block is at end. That's where amen comes in. Then comes the second block, namely soul, spirit, mind, which then shows how that first block is being translated to the human and how the human has to respond to it in order that we take part in it, that we are partakers in it. So the three subject of soul, spirit, mind always gives then a sense how the human is mobilized in order to correspond, to be isomorphic, to of the same form, of the same quality as the ideal. So that the divine ideal, which principle has as life, truth, and love, that ideal is also shown forth within us as an ideal. And therefore, we come always with soul, spirit, mind, more to those human attitudes that are necessary in order to that the divine can embrace the human. So we will see something different in tonality when we start out with soul. That is chapter 4. There soul begins. And perhaps in order that we have right from the beginning a better idea what it's all about, let us read the epitome on page 105 of my book. The fullness of soul manifests itself through Christ in the call to build up the whole body of the Christ within ourselves. Can you see that it is a relative sense now? It calls whom? It doesn't say what God is going to do. It says he calls us and says what we should do. Is that clear? To say what we should do. Namely, to build up the whole body of the Christ within ourselves. So that we can't say the Christ is something in heaven and has nothing to do with the situation here on earth, that the Christ idea is cloudy. It is right here, and we are called to respond to it. How? First, soul as mind. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because he was imprisoned, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. So he said, he gives them now rules, the rules of soul, what they should do, and asks them to walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. With all lowliness, we could call it meekness, we know blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. With all lowliness and meekness, oh here comes the meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Can you hear the whole tone of soul here? Blessed are the meek is the third beatitude. With all lowliness, soul is that which says be humble, be meek, be lowly, be be forbearing, have love to one another. So here he first calls it up, says, what is your vocation? Vocation is your calling. What is our office? He first shows you, what have you to do? What is your contribution? And your contribution, you see, that's what mind asks him to do, is the qualities of soul. Then we get a tone of spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit. So endeavoring to keep is also something that applies to the human, because God doesn't have to be has not to endeavor anything. Can you see what the change is after the amen? So endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We have to keep the unity of Spirit. In the bond of peace. And then he explains why. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Again, it comes with the calling or the vocation. You are called to do something. Okay, that's the tone of mind, the subtone of mind. You are called to do something. What? To do the qualities of soul. Here in spirit, again, you are called to do what? Namely, to endeavor to keep up the unity with spirit. That's another call. Because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He gives here only the reason why they are empowered to keep that unity, because there is nothing else but one God, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all. So we have these two subtones already, which says to us that whole ideal of God translates itself to us at the point of soul and says in soul, you have the identical interest as God has. But in order to be isomorphic with it, to have the same form as God has, you have to express the divine in the human. Therefore, you have, at point of mind, you have to express your calling. You have to do something about, act boldly, do that which is of the nature of soul. In spirit, it says, endeavor to keep the unity with the one spirit, so that you don't lose the unity with one spirit. And you see, again, a calling from the point of view of spirit, because there is only one God and one Father of all.